Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. So, have you read the title of today's sermon yet? Making Disaster Worse. Now that's something to aspire towards. That's a theme we can get excited about. Making disaster worse. Have you ever experienced it? Have you ever noticed that no matter how bad a situation is, you can still make it worse? With a miscalculated comment, an unwise action, or a negative attitude. Life can get really messy for all of us. In fact, sometimes we're the ones that make it messy. And like it or not, when we are faced with a mess, we can either be part of the cleanup or part of the mess. So the scripture that Jerry read this morning finds the people of Judah in one horrible mess. Let's take a moment to recap, especially for those who weren't here last week. The people of Judah have not heeded the call of God. They have sinned against the Lord and disobeyed him time and time and time again. As a result, God has given the land of Judah into the hands of the Babylonians. And as we heard last week, the great city of Jerusalem was forced to surrender, and the king, the officials, and the leading citizens were carried off. Only those who worked the land were left. Now, last week, we looked at those carried off. We looked at Daniel in chapter 2, if you remember. Daniel was one of those that was carried off. We heard how Daniel believed God was still in control, even in Babylon. He knew God was working in the midst of the mess. He knew God would faithfully fulfill his promises somehow, someday. Daniel's willingness to be used by God in the midst of the mess allowed Daniel to unpack King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This was a good news story. And if you missed last week, remember you can always catch up by going to our YouTube channel. Unfortunately, this week is another story. We are moving to the remnant that was left behind. And there's not a lot of sermons preached about this part, because this is a bad news story. King Nebuchadnezzar sets Zedekiah in charge of the remnant, and Jeremiah the prophet calls the remnant to settle into the land, to serve, and to be productive. And for those of you who are familiar with the book of Jeremiah, he says that again and again and again and again. This 42nd chapter is not new news. Jeremiah reminds the remnant that God has given their land to the Babylonian king, and they are not to rise up against him. But Zedekiah thinks he knows better. Talk about making disaster worse. After 4 years of living in the land without any interference from Nebuchadnezzar, Judah and the other little kingdoms surrounding decide it's time to rebel. As a result, the Babylonian army, which is huge, by the way, surrounds Jerusalem. But this time, it's different. The city is completely destroyed, laid flat. Valuables are taken. What can't be taken was burned, and what couldn't be burned was destroyed. The treasures in the temple, which were there for 4 years untouched, were taken. The temple of the Lord, where they could worship, was burned. And Zedekiah and his family were led out to the city. Only days later, Zedekiah would see his children being put to death. He would then be blinded and forced to live in exile. Every significant citizen of Judah was deported to Babylon. So some people were going, wow, God was really punishing them. But let's remember, the Babylonian army was huge and was powerful. Why did they think They had a chance. Sometimes God will say, don't go, because God knows what will happen if you do go. What happened? King Nebuchadnezzar, that would have let them live basically with their worship, with their land, punished them for rising up against him. Then Nebuchadnezzar appoints another governor, another king, to govern this tiny remnant now, because you see it shrinking, right? You've got the big officials and the king that left the first time round. Now you've got anybody of any importance that wasn't killed was left. So now this is a tiny remnant. And again, the people rebel. Again, they rebel. This new governor is assassinated by Judean army officers. And again, they are decimated. Again, they go, we don't think God knows what he's doing. We can take him. Now, I want you to remember, remember David and Goliath? Remember how David was able to destroy Goliath? You know Jericho, where they just had to march around 7 times and they destroyed the huge army? How were they able to do that? Because God said, do it. Because God said, do it. Here, God didn't say, do it. God said, stay. God said, don't do it. So once again, we have chapter 42, where they're hoping God has another answer. And they're saying, we want to leave Egypt. So Jeremiah, can you go and see what God has to say? What did God say? Stay in the land. Stay in the land. So they have two choices. They can stay in the land, or they can go. And guess what they did? They went, making disaster worse. Making disaster worse. Now, you might be going, how could they possibly rebel again? God's word was trustworthy time and time. What was their problem? Did they not hear what God said? Did they fear Nebuchadnezzar more than God? Or perhaps they just wanted to go to Egypt. They didn't want to live in a dying city. Maybe they even convinced themselves that this time they knew better than God. After all, what's that saying? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. They might be thinking, oh, if we get to Egypt, things are going to be better. But you know, one of the problems about going to Egypt was that they were going. Sounds funny. But the issues with them were adultery and unfaithfulness. And they would have taken that with them. Now, before you judge this remnant too closely, I want you to ask yourself, have you ever knowingly ignored the word of God on a big issue? Now, I'm not talking about issues where you don't know what God has to say, because sometimes God is silent. I'm talking about a big issue where you hear God's word clearly. Unfortunately, I can say I have. When I was in my mid-20s, I began a dating relationship that I knew from the very moment I started was not part of God's plan. Did I care? Sort of. Did I do anything about it? Nope. Well, that's not true. I often talk to God a lot about it. He clearly told me every time, this is not for you. This is not for you. This is not my choice for you. This is not my best for you. Do not walk away from me. Now, I'd like to say that I was a new Christian who didn't really know God, but that wouldn't be true. I'd been a believer for almost 10 years. I had known God's faithfulness. I knew that he was loving. I knew that he could be trusted. I had experienced miracles. I had followed God's leading many times. Yet, I didn't want to go God's way this time. I wanted to go my way. Perhaps for some crazy reason, I thought I knew better than God. Dumb. Just plain dumb. God's Spirit wouldn't leave me alone. He constantly reminded me that this was not God's way. It was really annoying. It kind of reminds me of the prophet Jeremiah, who constantly said to the Jewish people, "Stay, stay." Needless to say, at some point, the relationship ended. And I want to say, I wish I could say I ended it, but I didn't. And luckily for me, thanks to Jesus and the cross, my disobedience didn't end in eternal death. But let's remember that we are all affected by the consequences of walking away from God. At the end, I was an emotional wreck. There are scars even today. The only good news about that was that from that disobedience, I understood God's way is the best way. Now, this passage in Scripture and my own history reminds me that God will establish his eternal kingdom regardless of us through Jesus. We can be part of what he is doing, or we can work against it. One of the most powerful sermons I heard when I was in my 20s was at St. John Shaughnessy when Harry Robinson said, "When you look at the cross, you are either crying at the cross and asking for forgiveness, or you're nailing Jesus to the cross and walking away." Some of us feel like we're in the midst of a mess now. Maybe some of you have a bit of a disaster. You may be looking for a way out. It could involve your workplace, your school, your home, your family, your health. The possibilities are endless, and the details are often frightening. Our scripture today teaches us a bunch of things, but one thing it does teach us right at the beginning is you can ask for a way out. God was not mad that the Jews asked for a way out. There's nothing wrong with asking for a way out. Every once in a while, God gives you a way out. And all of you in this church have stories of times when you have said, "God, rescue me. God, take me out of this scenario." And God has taken you out. But as Jesus and even Jeremiah can tell you, God does not always provide a way out. And sometimes, if you're in the midst of the mess, God wants you to be in it. God wants you to be in it. Sometimes he wants you to stay in it because you are to be part of the cleanup. You can bet that Jeremiah wasn't very happy with that. Jeremiah didn't see any change in the Jewish people. And if you read through Jeremiah, which, by the way, is a great book to read, if you find it hard to read the book of Jeremiah, you can cheat by reading Eugene Peterson's Run with Horses, because that is awesome. And it talks a lot about Jeremiah. Jeremiah sought constantly, "Please get me out, please get me out, please get me out. These people are not listening to me." He was ridiculed, he was humiliated, he was bruised, he was beaten, he was ignored his whole life. He was tired, and he wanted out, but God would not release him. So Jeremiah remained faithful to the end of his life. So the only thing when you go and ask God for a way out, you need to be prepared for the "sorry, I want you to stay." Sorry, I want you to stay. I can't begin to know what God is going to say to you. You have a situation, you have a circumstance which is difficult. Our lives are messy. Every circumstance is different. Some messes are due to our own decisions. Some are not. Some of you will be given a way out of situations in the future. Some of you will be asked to live in the mess. Sometimes staying in a mess is every bit as hard as anything else you're asked to do. It takes dying to self and living for Christ. Yet know that if God asks you to stay, he will be with you every single step of the way. Is it going to be easy? Absolutely not. Now, I know some of you in this room are thinking right now, so God is saying stay? Stay in my job, which I hate? Well, I can't really get rid of my family. Stay? Okay. Stay with this relationship that is no good for me, but you want me here to tell them about Jesus? Okay. Stay in this classroom that I have taught 20 years? Okay. For those of you where God says stay, I say hang on. Hang in there for as long as you possibly can. Every day you remain, you are victorious. But I encourage you to find one or two people to share your struggle with. Ask them to uphold you in prayer. Ask them to pray for you to be productive and not destructive. Productive and not destructive. Remember, you are to be a blessing, not a curse. A blessing, not a curse. Now, some of us, God realizes that we're fallible and broken and we're going to be a curse, so he gives us a way out. But others of us, he goes, you're going to be Jesus to these people. You're going to be Jesus in this situation. I'm sorry, but you're staying. Some of you aren't in the midst of a mess right now. Yay. It's great. But remember to heed the word of the Lord. Do not sin. Do not walk away. The Judeans, for a time, recommitted themselves to the ways of the Lord. But then, once again, they disobeyed him. So when times are good, stay in touch with God. I often talk about it as you're kind of banking for the bad times. Sounds funny. When you have time to read God's word, read it. Because there will be times when you won't. When you have time to pray, pray. Because there will be times when it will be hard. When you have time to build up and learn what it means to follow Christ, do it. Because there will be times when it is difficult. Okay, so you can only know God's will if you ask. That sounds obvious, but sometimes we think we know God's will. We're Christians, God loves us, so every decision we make is Christ-centered. Seriously? Seriously? I mean, at least they asked God instead of saying, hey, we know what God wants. But you know what? How often do you hear of people that are having trouble in a new job and they go, well, God wanted me here. And I say, did you pray about it? No. Or you're wondering about moving out of a position and you're kind of doing the pros and cons. Did you pray about it? Nope. Changing jobs. Planning vacations. Sounds funny. Moving, marrying, these are all things where you should be going to God. Jobs, careers. If you have big decisions that affect other people, talk to God about them. Let's remember that God wants you in his life and you in his. And don't go to him with done deals. What I mean by that is, please bless the job I just took. What? And I think sometimes we have that adage, well, we'll get our hands slapped afterwards, so we're just not going to ask for permission. Well, yeah, but wouldn't you rather know what's best for you before you walk in? How many people leave their jobs without talking to God first? How many employers, even churches, hire people without hearing from him clearly? A lot of times it's an afterthought. Oh, God, bless my job that I just took. Now, some of you might be saying, this is all well and good, Roxanne, but sometimes God's answer is not clear. That's true. Sometimes God's answer is not clear. And sometimes it's not very quick. And not being quick is hard for us because we have an instant society. I want to ask God something and I want to hear about it today. Well, sorry, that's not always how it works. God is not a vending machine. Prayer goes in, answer goes out. The good news, the only good news in this whole scenario is that you don't have to find a prophet. You can go to God directly about your concerns. You can go to God directly about your concerns. And sometimes he will give you a clear answer. Sometimes God will let you know just what he wants you to do. But sometimes there is no clear direction. Remember, God's plans are not dependent on you, but he does want you to be part of them. So look for places where he is working. I just have to tell you about, I don't know if any of you know Jim Cruikshank, that just puts my my generation here, so it's okay if you don't know. But he was a guy that was offered two jobs at the exact same time, Dean of Christ Church Cathedral and president of VST. And he's agonizing, and he's going, you know, I don't know which one. I don't want to do the wrong thing. I don't know which one. Eventually, he heard God say, just choose. If you don't take one, I'll find someone else. I'll use you in either place. So sometimes the answer is, I'm with you. Be blessed in whatever your decision is. But sometimes he closes the door. Sometimes he says, no, I want you to do this instead, and you need to listen. How do we listen? We have to remember a couple of things. God has the playbook. He knows the end game, so we can trust him. He knows why he's asking you to do X right now. You don't need to know. All you need to know is that God can be trusted and that God knows you. And so if he is leading you in a certain direction, go. Go. Let's paint two scenarios before you go. Scenario one, number one, your dad is making a meal in the kitchen. And you, as a five-year-old, come to the stove. Dad, I want to help. Dad says, be careful. Do not touch the stove. It is hot. And what do? You touch the stove. Or, scenario number two. You have to cross a busy intersection. I mean, it's super busy. I mean, you don't understand. You're only 2 years old, 3 years old. You don't understand about crosswalks and all that jazz. You just realize that if you step out at the wrong time, you're going to die. And your father says to you, hold my hand. I know how this works. Come with me. You get to choose. Are you the toddler that's going to touch the stove? Or the toddler that's going to listen to God? Doesn't have to know all of the whys and therefores, but is going to hang on to the hand. So lastly, just because I don't want any of you walking away thinking, oh my gosh, I made so many mistakes in the past. Oh my gosh. Do not let the past paralyze you. Hear the truth. We are broken and fallible. We all miss the mark. That's why we need Jesus. We make a mess of things once in a while. Remember, God loves you in spite of the mess we make and the disasters that we actually make worse. Just like the remnant in Judah, God never gave up on them. He remained in their midst, ever present, ever near. Like a runner in a race, we may trip and fall. But even if we're battered and bruised, we need to get up and continue the race God is calling us to run, knowing that in his power, we are forgiven, we are healed, and we are redeemed. Let's pray. Precious God, thank you that no matter what's going on in our lives, you are present, and you love us, and you care about us. Help us when we're in the midst of a mess to seek your guidance. Help us when we're asked to stay in a mess to hang on tight. Lord God, bless us in the midst of this world in which we live. Help us to see where you are working and help us to not get in the way. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.